God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 27th day of February, 2008, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, with part two of the series, The Business of Religion. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Well, we're back on Balaam tonight, Numbers chapter 23. As we do part two, we had looked at Balaam last Wednesday, and we talked about the business of religion and how that comes to pass and how Balaam's religion became more of a business than it did a personal relationship where God was at the place where he needed to be. And we kind of stopped there and want to kind of bring you up to speed. Chapter 22 gives us the information there that we read last week about what took place. Now, we won't go all the way back through it, but I'll just remind you kind of the key players and what took place. If you remember, if you're here last week, Balak is the king of Moab, as well as the Midianites. He goes and tries to hire Balaam to curse the Israelites. And so he sends a group of men, and they come. They said, here's the money and the honor. He says, no, God won't let me. And so the men leave, and sometime later they return with more honorable, most likely more money, and say, hey, listen, we really want you to do this. And once again, he says, well, let me ask God again. And this time, God says, go. And we talked about that and said, well, wow, what a great condition. You know, God said, go, no big deal. But on the way, the angel of the Lord, theophany, as we'd call it, appearance of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament, meets up with him, sword in hand, is going to kill him. You say, man, how confusing is that? I mean, God said, go, now he's going to take him out. The problem was God had seen his heart. And God knew that Balaam was going, but he wasn't going to speak the words of the Lord. He wanted that money and he wanted that position. And so God met him. Of course, the donkey's mouth was open. The donkey talks to him and they go through that whole scenario. And then he ends up going on his way and arriving to Balaam. And then we kind of ended there. We talked about some interesting points, though, that I want to remind you of that I think were pertinent to the whole thing. Number one, remember we talked about that, listen, if God can use a donkey, he can use anyone. And I just want to remind you that God really can use anyone who will become a vessel unto honor and say, God, here am I, just use me, do whatever you want. And so I just want to remind you of that, no matter where you're at. We talked about, you know, if you'll turn to God, if you'll repent, and you'll let God use your life, you're a usable vessel. And so I think that was an important point. Secondly, we then talked about God knows the heart. We explained that the reason that God met Balaam, and it's not written there in this passage, but the reason, I'm sorry, it is a little bit later. God says, listen, I knew why you were going. God says, I knew the perverseness of your way or your heart. He says, you had no intentions of cursing them. You had all the intentions of saying whatever it took, basically to get the money and to get where you need to be. And so God chided him. God revealed to us, in other words, the story hadn't told us yet, but God revealed to us in verses 22 to 24 of chapter 22, exactly why Balaam was going. And listen, I want to remind you, God knows our hearts. And more important than what we say on the outward is what is on the inside. That's why sometimes someone can just look so fluent and just so, they got everything down pat. They look right and they talk right. And you think, man, what a great Christian. I remember telling last week, it's not always that way. You can be fooled often. Often those people you think are the best Christians, and I don't want everybody looking around going, aha. But you know, often if you're around that person long enough, you realize, hey, this person isn't as sincere as they come across. You know, there are some major problems. In other words, religion was just something that they did. They were trying to make it their life, but it really wasn't. And so God looked at that, the heart. So we talked about that. And then we talked about the fact that only God can take a curse and make it a blessing. And we explained the fact that how often has God intervened in our lives when we did not know about it. And God had intervened and done something miraculous. And we may never know, to tell you the truth, till we get to heaven and talk to the Lord, where maybe he reveals to us all the times we thought that we were alone and we thought everything was fine. And God was jumping in the middle and stopping things from happening and intervening. And so when you're complaining about your life and saying, woe's me, and all these bad things are happening, I always think, yeah, but how many could have happened except for the grace of God? You know, so I'm not trying to mean that bad things don't happen to us, but how many times has God really jumped in and said, hey, buddy, you have no earthly idea what I did for you. You have no earthly idea how I came in. Because listen, we are in a spiritual battle. It's not just a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. And if you forget that, I'm telling you, you're going to be in a place where you're going to start looking at this world through the wrong eyes, through the wrong glasses, you would see. And you're not going to start looking at everything as, hey, what is God doing in it? And I believe if we can get to that point of understanding that God is working in our lives in every situation, it'll help us so much to really come to an understanding of accepting things in life. Now, I'll tell you, if you want to separate how why one person can accept something and why somebody else can't, I think if you can narrow it down to one thing, and I can't say that it is just one, but I think the center factor is this. People that go through trials and sufferings and things, but can still come out praising God and glorifying God and serving God, is for one reason. Because as they're going through it, they're always looking to say, hey, I wonder what God is doing. They're looking at the spiritual aspect instead of just the physical aspect. And those that go...
God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 27th day of February, 2008, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and part two of the series, The Business of Religion. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Altars and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go, peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to a high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. The Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned and unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and thou shalt not see them all, and curse me then from thence. Lord, we come to you now, and as we look at the story, Lord, of Balak and Balaam, and Lord, the conversation that took place between them, and you're interceding once again on behalf of the Israelites, Lord, we're reminded of what a great God you are. And I pray that we'd be able to glean the truths from this passage, Lord, that would help us to fear you and honor you, Lord, and glorify you in the ways that we should. We thank you for meeting with us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the first part of the message, I titled it, The Business of Religion. And as I talked about, we talked about how sometimes religion just becomes a business. It just becomes a part of our life, something that we're doing and trying to get some profit or reward for ourselves. Tonight, I've titled this part of the message actually called The Way of Balaam. And you'll see that from other scripture verses that we'll be looking at, but it's called The Way of Balaam. Allow me to explain what's taking place here. Although we just read it, you will see Balak and Balaam build 7 altars. They offer a bullock and ram on each of them. So in other words, they have 14 sacrifices that take place. Balaam then goes off, and he kind of goes away. And the Bible says that he went away to see what God would show him. And that's in verse 3. He says, I'll go to meet, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. Most scholars believe that, remember, he was a diviner, a soothsayer, if you would say. Some would call him a sorcerer in some stages. And although he had a relationship with the one true God, and he had a communication with that God, and God had spoken to him in times past, still some believe that he waited for some type of sign, something maybe in the stars, or maybe he had some type of instrument that he would use, and maybe when he spilt it out or rolled it out, that it would line up in a certain way, and he would take that as God communicating to him. That is not what took place. Now that may have been what he was doing, We do not really know, but maybe in what he was trying to do in a divining way to find out what the gods wanted from him, and in this case, the one true God. But that's what happened, because the Bible says, verse 5, God came and spoke to him directly. God came and talked to him and said, I'm going to put a word in your mouth, and this is what you're going to say. Understand this. God wasn't suggesting something. It was literally a supernatural movement of the hand of God. God said, you will go back and you will speak these things. I firmly believe from this passage, as you look at the very wording, if he tried to say something else, he could not. Literally, the Holy Spirit of God had to possess him in such a way that his words were coming directly from what God wanted to say. And verbatim, he said exactly what God wanted. Initially, just like we talk about inspiration, when the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write the Word of God. In other words, they wrote what God wanted them to write. It's an important factor that you understand. When God gets involved and God wants something to happen a certain way, it will happen exactly the way God wants. That's what happened here. So he comes back and he tells Balak. Well, Balak was excited. It wasn't a curse taking place. He blessed him. And Balak's like, what are you doing, man? I brought you here to curse him. And, you know, and of course, Balaam's responding, hey, I told you I'll just speak what God says. He says, I tell you what, this must be too big of a people. You're overwhelmed. There's a lot of people. You're a little nervous. I'm going to take you to the utmost, to a smaller band over here. And they built 7 more altars. And they sacrificed a bullock and a ram on each of the altars. 14 more sacrifices. And Balak and the Moabite princes stood there. Once again, Balaam went off. God spoke to him. He comes back as we continue in chapter 23 and 24. He gives another parable. Once again, he blesses Israel. Again, he's like, man, what are you doing? The Bible says he claps his hand and says, what are you doing? I brought you to curse them. He goes, I'll tell you what, I'll take you to another place. So now he takes him over to this side and he takes him up to the mountain. And once again, here we 7 altars, 7 bullocks, 7 rams. But this time Balaam says, man, I'm kind of catching on. God wants me to bless these people. He's not too bad, is he? You know, you think after 2 times and a sword meets you, an angel with a sword, and a donkey talks to you, you start catching on just a little bit to things. He caught on now. You know, after all that took place and God spoke through him twice, he's like, I'm not even going to inquire of God. I'm just going to bless him. And he did. And when you go back and read it in chapter 24, he just starts blessing himself. You know, it'd be like me going, hey, and blessest thou, youest all of you, because you're wonderfulest of peopleest, you know. And he literally just starts talking, you know. And he says, hey, God likes it when you bless his people, you know. So he starts talking and blessing, and man, he's just so proud. And God likes it. There's nothing wrong with what he said. But he goes back to Balak, and Balak's like, what have you done unto me? And then a 4th time, actually, without even really being pushed by Balak, Balak comes to him and says, go home. Man, 3 times I've asked you to curse him, you bless him, just go home. And Balaam says, before I go home, let me tell you what God told me was going to happen to you. And he explains what's going to happen to the Moabites, how the Israelites will eventually take them over and destroy them. And then he goes home. And that's the story of Balaam and Balak. By the time you get to the end of chapter 24, Balaam's on his way home, and Balak's back to his place, preparing for a battle against the Israelites, which he will lose. Okay, which he will lose. And so off they go. You look at the story and you say, wow, is that all to the story? Well, I guess if we stop right there, we could probably say it was all to the story, but it's not. There's some interesting truths that I think that God wants us to see. As I mentioned last week, it was strange to me as I was going through this that there would be basically 3 chapters. 3 chapters given to Balaam. This isn't just a simplistic thing or something you just kind of rush through and read and go anyway. For God to dedicate 3 chapters of the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, to this one story means there's something significant God wants us to get. In other words, you can't just read it and go, well, yeah, that's a neat story, let's just move on. You can't do that when 3 chapters, folks, if 3 verses were given to something, you ought to take note of it. If 3 words were given to something, you ought to take note of it. But if 3 chapters are given to something, you better stop and say, this is significant in my life. Folks, the story of Balaam is significant even today. Because as we're going to see, even in the New Testament, it's quoted in the New Testament by several prophets. Why? Because it was a major importance, not only to the children of Israel, but to the church today. As we get ready to look at that, I want to share a couple thoughts with you before we go too far. First of all, I want you to understand something as I was reading through this and taking a look at it. You'll notice in chapter 23, verse 1 through 12, and chapter 23, verse 13, and chapter 23, verse 27, on three separate occasions, as we read and as I explained in my dialogue, 3 separate times, even though Balaam had clearly told Balak, listen, I will only speak what God says, and God says I'm going to bless my people, and he blessed him. Even though he did that 3 times, Balak continued to pursue this man Balaam. And I began to look at that and say, why would this man begin to pursue? It began when he first inquired of him. And he came with the princes and he came with the money. And even though Balaam said no, he didn't stop. He sent more. And at that time, he finally said yes and he went. But again, once again, with these conditions that God had put upon him. And then three separate times, you got these three times and you have two other times, five times that Balak pursues Balaam to say, I want you to do what I want you to do. Five times. And I looked at that and it just kind of hit me. And I realized something that is a simple truth, but we often forget, and that is this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you and I need to understand something about our enemy. He is persistent. Persistent. I mean, you'd think after one time, maybe a second time, he's going to add more money, and maybe at that point you stop. But man, after the first blessing, you'd think, man, the guy already told me he'd just speak for God. The guy already just blessed the people. Man, you would think this is a bad idea, but he doesn't stop. He just doesn't stop. He just keeps pushing and pushing and pushing. And if you've been saved for any length of time, you're going to notice something. Neither does your enemy Satan. He will push you, and then he will push you, and then he will push you, and he will push you, and he keeps going. You say, when? Until the day you die. Think of it. If he would tempt the Son of God three times, you'd think once again after the first time you tempt God and God overcomes the temptation, says no, he would stop. But three times he continues. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? You know, go back and read that story. You often think the inference there is one time, you know, Potiphar's wife comes unto him. That's not what the Bible says. It was a constant temptation, a constant pressure where she was coming up to him and making herself known unto him. And he constantly had to say no, constantly had to say no, until one day she grabs him and continued to pursue. Remember Goliath in the Old Testament? It wasn't one day, 40 days. 40 days he came out saying, send out a man, send out a man, send out a man, send out a man. He never stopped. He never stopped. You say, what are you saying, preacher? What I'm saying is this. You can't ignore the enemy and you can't hide from the enemy. You have to fight. And if you don't stand up and fight, I want you to understand something. He won't just stop fighting you because you don't want to fight. Okay? You say, well, it's not fair. I'm not armed and I don't want to fight. And I don't want this battle. And I didn't ask for this to happen in my life. Tough luck. Tough luck. I've learned this about our enemy. He never plays fair. He never plays fair. He'll hit you when you're the tiredest, when you're the sickest. And most of you have been sick for the last couple of weeks. So he's probably hitting you all at the same time. But I've noticed he doesn't wait until you feel good, until you've studied the Word of God, you've been in church, and then he says, okay, now we're going to go head to head. It's not like I used to love watching, you know, the old, you know, how Britain used to fight. They all line up, you know, in the middle of the field. You know, they kind of, everybody takes a pot shot at each other. I'm like, that's stupid, okay? Even back then, I would have been involved in guerrilla warfare. You know, I'm hiding behind a tree, man. I got something in front of me. You know, I'm poking around like this. But I'm not standing in the middle going, go ahead, punk. Go ahead, see if you can hit me, man. Give it your best shot. I'm like, that's dumb. Well, it's a test of courage. It's stupidity. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. It's not even smart warfare. But you think, you know, you're going to line up in a gentlemanly way, like the British did. We'll line up and tell you when we're fighting. We'll all come to the field. You get a shot. I get a shot. Let's just be civilized. Can I help you? Satan knows nothing of civilized warfare. He invented guerrilla warfare. He's going to sneak behind, underneath, when you're sleeping, when you're not supposed to fight. You go back into history, and of course, I'm doing some study in some history, and interesting, often different armies, when they'd fight Israel, would do their battles on the Sabbath day, because the Israelites wouldn't fight on the Sabbath. And they say, you may not fight on the Sabbath, but we will. You know, so whenever they're doing any movements or attacks, they'd always pick a day when they would just kind of be docile, not do anything. You don't think that Satan understands everything about you? You don't think he studied you? You don't think he knows all of your ins and outs? Let me help you. He does. And I'm going to tell you something right now. When I read this story, and I see three chapters of Balak continuing to push and push and push, I see nothing but the persistence of our enemy, who will do everything in his power until the day that you and I die to get you to fall. And even though you may win one victory, or two victories, or three victories, don't ever get in your mind, woo, I'm done. Wow, man, I made it. Man, I'm 42 years old. I don't have to fight anything again. You know, Satan will never tempt me again, man. I've arrived. You don't arrive until you get to heaven. Remember that, because if you forget it, you're going to catch yourself in a spot where Satan's going to deceive you and trick you. And you're going to be scratching your head and say, how did it happen? I was so strong for so many years. And then you remember the verses, take heed, lest ye fall. Take heed. What's he saying? We have a persistent enemy. I looked at that and I thought, boy, it's something to probably remember. Secondly, before we get to the main thought, I noticed everything must pass by God before it can get to you. I thought about that and I thought, you know, here in his heart, we're going to see, and we know, Balaam wanted to, at least in some way, appease Balak so he could get the money and the honor. But all of a sudden, God intervenes and says, you will say exactly what I want you to say. And all of a sudden, it hit me. And once again, this is a simple truth that I just want to remind you of, because when we look at the physical world, we forget. But do you not understand that nothing gets to you without first going through God? You remember the story of Job? Probably one of the most visual illustrations of that. How Satan is going before the sons of God and they're communicating. And they start talking about Job in Job chapter 1. You remember that? And even Job chapter 2. And he comes and he says, yeah, Job just serves you because you bless him. And God said, well, okay, go ahead. You have some freedom. Just don't touch his body. You know, so all that happened, now this may be hard for you to understand, but all that happened, God approved. Now let me explain that. God didn't cause, knowledge is not causation. Okay? God didn't cause all that to happen. God approved for all that to happen. Now, there's a big difference. In other words, God wasn't judging Job, but Satan came and said, hey, I want to afflict your servant. You know what? If God would have said no, guess what? There's not one thing Satan could have done. Are you aware of that? So God said, okay, go ahead. And I've got a purpose and a plan, you bet. Well, then Satan comes back to him in chapter 2 and says, yeah, but you know what? Yeah, you took his family and you took his physical stuff, but I tell you what, if you take a man's body, he'll curse you. And God said, I know my servant Job. Go ahead. But don't kill him. And he took, awful boils in his body. He was in pain. Matter of fact, when you go to chapter 2 and you find out that his friends come to visit them, they see he's in such anguish. The Bible says at the end of chapter 2, they just sat there for 7 days with him and nobody said a word. They just looked saying, wow, what agony. And at the end of that, Job begins to speak and says, I wish I cursed the day that I die. I would not have been born. The pain is too intense. I've taken so many losses. And then we get into the rest of Job. But you know what? Nothing happened without Satan saying, God, may I? Ooh, that's pretty deep. We don't have time to elaborate on that because some of you are probably thinking that in a negative way. You're saying, that means everything that's happened to me, God's caused it. No, I'm not saying God caused everything. I'm just saying God allows everything to take place that he wants to take place. In other words, I believe very clearly it's appointed unto man once to die. And I'm a firm believer that nothing's going to happen to this body and I'm not going to die until God says it's time. And when he does say it's time, there's not a thing I could do to stop it. And although Satan has evil intentions towards me, and he wants to hurt me and abuse me in every way, there are times where God will say no, and there will be times where God will say yes. And it's not because I'm bad or because God hates me, because I remind you, Job was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. And he went through some of the most horrific things that we've ever gone through. And it wasn't because he was wicked. It's because Satan warned him, and God said, you know what, I have a purpose and a plan for this. God's plan was to write the book of Job for you and I. And God knew that, and God didn't tell Job, yeah, you know, go ahead, Satan, because I'm going to write a book on this. God never said that. God said, sure, you meant it for evil, what's the Bible say? But God meant it for good. Never forget this, folks. Nothing can happen to you unless it passes through God, which means this. When it's our time to go, God's got the approval stamp on it. God's got the approval stamp on it. And I think it's not really for you and I, but it's probably for our loved ones. That when God says it's time to go, it's going to hurt and it's going to be painful. But understand this, it was their time. Satan didn't get away with something. Because Satan could do nothing without God's permission. So just a quick reminder. The number three, I wrote this down. You cannot fight against God and prevail. You got Balaam there and he's fighting. You got Balak there and he's fighting. You know, as soon as I read that, I remember the Apostle Paul. And you remember the phrase there when he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus? And it says this, Paul, why kickest thou against the pricks? And I thought about that and I said, you know, as Christians, I just got to remind you real quick as you look at Balaam. And all that he tried and all that was in his heart to still try to get the honor and get the money. And we're going to show you another part of that here in just a second. But all that he tried and all that he fought against and trying to do it his way and partially kind of saying the right things and doing the right things on the outside, but inside still having an evil heart. With all that taking place, you need to understand something. It is impossible to fight against God and ever, ever win. You cannot prevail. If one thing motivates me more than anything else, I'll just be honest, is this. It's not that I'm so spiritual and I'm so righteous that I always want to do right. It's that I try to keep before me the fear of God of knowing this. I can't beat God. In other words, at any point, John Wardley decides, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to just kind of say the right things on the outside like Balaam. And I'm going to just kind of, you know, smooth things over. But now I got my own agenda here and I'm going to go my own way. And while everybody thinks I'm going the right way, but inside I'm really going the wrong way. And I'm going to get away with it. It's never happened yet. There's not one person that's ever made it. You know, you may be getting away with it for a year or 2 years or 5 years and think, wow, really good. Wake up! The Bible says, be sure our sins will find us out. You and I cannot prevail whenever we go against God. You say, how do we know that? Because when we end chapter 24, as you remember last week, here's the scenario. Balaam goes home, Balak goes home, and everything seems like it's all done until you get back into the Word of God. Turn with me to chapter 25 real quick. Now we come to the crutch of what I want to show you tonight, the way of Balaam. In Numbers chapter 25, there's an interesting scenario that takes place. Verse 25 of the previous chapter says, Balaam rose up, went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. And we come to chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. Why did that take place, or how did that take place? Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31. Now, I have hid that verse somewhere in here. If not, I will turn there. Numbers 31. Yeah, verse 16. Look what it says here. It says, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. Numbers 31:13. These caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. There was a plague among the people of the congregation of the Lord. Turn back with me now or forward to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Allow me to show you three or four verses here. In 2 Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament, and then we'll go to Jude and the Revelation. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Look what the Bible says here. In verse 15 it says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Jude 1:11. Jude 1:11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And then Revelation 2:14. Let me read it for you. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast here them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. To eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. In other words, when you look at Numbers 31, 2 Peter, Jude, and Revelation, there's kind of an illumination of the story. If you were to end in chapter 24, and even though you get to chapter 25, there's nothing that specifically says anything about Balaam. You just think it's another part of the Word of God. It's just another chapter. But isn't it weird that the Moabites, after going trying to curse Israel, suddenly say, hey, it's not going to work, but suddenly they start destroying Israel from within? Where did they learn that? How did they figure that out? I'll tell you how. It's now called today, from the book of Numbers and 2 Peter, it's called this, the way of Balaam. It's a specific terminology that we just read. The way of Balaam. There's three things that attribute to the way of Balaam that we need to be warned about tonight. Three specific things. You say, preacher, what is the way of Balaam? When he says he went the way of Balaam, and why is there three warnings in the Word of God? Later in Numbers, and Peter, and Jude, and Revelation. Why is it specifically mentioned and condemned the way of Balaam? Because God hates the way of Balaam, is why it is. And when you study all four of those verses, it illuminates us on what the way of Balaam is. Number one, what's the way of Balaam? The way of Balaam is to have a pretense of Christianity that really isn't there. In other words, you're a pretender. The way Balaam has come across as one thing, but really it'd be something totally different. He came across as this great prophet of God, but in his heart, he was nothing more than a man who I believe had a relationship with God at one point, but had grown to the point where now he was just in it for the reward. And everything that he was saying and everything that he was doing was for him and not for God. It was not for the Israelites. That's a scary place to be. We use terms like hypocrite. We use that today. False teacher, false prophet, those that say the right words, supposedly, those that have a form of Christianity, but deny the power thereof, the Bible says. That is really the essence of the way of Balaam. He was a man who was supposed to be a prophet of God, but he sold out. You say, yeah, I can't believe he sold out. Be careful condemning him, because some of us find ourselves in the same boat. First step to the way of Balaam is this. When your Christianity becomes nothing but superficial, you're beginning the way of Balaam. You're beginning the way of Balaam. We live in a very superficial Christianity in America today. We've talked often about it, that Christianity has become compartmentalized. It's something that we do. It's kind of a part of it. And I'll be honest, sometimes it makes me sick. It really does. It is frustrating to me as a minister. That is my field, so I read it a lot. I see it a lot. But nothing's more frustrating for me than hear people use biblical terminology, Christian cliches, but when you look at their life, it doesn't match up anywhere close. And I have to do everything inside of me not to puke when I'm around them, and I'm just being very honest with you. Something inside me just rips me up. When I knock on someone's door, I go to visit, and they tell me how much they love God, and how close they are to God, and how they're a member of Central Baptist Church, but we haven't seen them for 2 or 3 years. And they don't give, and they don't go, and they don't care about anybody, and they don't call or visit or do nothing, but them and God are like this. And I just sit there going, liar! And one day, if God ever lets me, I'm going to look at him and say, you're a liar! You say, why don't you do it now? He doesn't let me. Why do you want to do it now? It's called flesh. Deal with it. It is. I know it'd just be my flesh, just me getting angry. And it's like, I can't operate that way, but it just frustrates the dickens out of me. It's like, man, you know what you're talking to? I'm the preacher. I'm the overseer. I would kind of know if you're really spiritual or not, okay? I would kind of have an idea if you're really close to God. And you're not even on the radar screen. You can't tell me how close you are to God when you don't go to church. You don't really care about reading your Bible. You don't get involved in Christian things because you got saved 20 years ago. And you give 10 bucks to some organization every once in a while. And now you and God are close because you've read your Bible through once. That's ridiculous. We have so much superficial Christianity, not just in Ponca City, but in America today. It's sickening. 70-something percent of people say they're Christians. Folks, it's less than 10%. If that. There's no way 76% of people are Christians today. There's a lot of religious people out there. But religion and spirituality are two different things. And Balaam was in the business of religion, not spirituality. And I'm telling you, when God began to condemn it, he says, you're walking in the way of Balaam. And the first thing he's talking about when you read these verses is this. He's saying, you have a pretense or you're a pretender. And you're coming across like you're on God's side, but you're really not. Secondly, as we read there, he said this. Woe unto them in Jude. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. The second most obvious thing, without a doubt, is he was in it for the money. The Bible talks a lot about covetousness and the dangers of covetousness and that we need to avoid covetousness because of what it does to us. May I remind you of 1 Timothy 6:10? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, you know the rest, having loved this present world. Let me tell you one of the greatest dangers of Balaam. I'm a firm believer that Balaam started out right. I'm serious. Somehow he developed a relationship with God, was known as a prophet of the one true God. He really did. We studied a little bit last week on that, but he came from the area where the patriarchs came. And in that, and having a relationship with the Israelites, at least through genealogy, he had somehow come across and understood there was one true God. And like Abraham, who on his own had moved out to the Ur of Chaldees and had started worshiping God, somehow Balaam had done the same thing. And God was using him. God was working through him in different miraculous ways. We don't know everything about it. So I really believe he was sincere. I'm serious. But somewhere along the way, he got caught up with doing it for the reward. Covetousness. You say, well, preacher, I'm not going to church necessarily for the reward. Now, wait a minute. I hope not, but I want to warn you, don't. Let me explain it this way. Some people actually go to church for the connections. Now, I'll tell you, Central Baptist Church isn't normally that way because we're not connected. There's nobody to connect with that's got any money, so I can't really do that. But there are people right now, even in Ponca City, they're going to certain particular churches, whatever they may be, and they're going for one intent. Hey, that's a big wig here, that's a big wig here. They got a business here. And so if I go to that church, we just kind of become friendly. We can even do business deals. As a matter of fact, telling the story about our building. We put our building out to bid. And when we did, we contacted several companies. One of them was a Christian company. And that Christian company came and we sat down and talked with them. And I mean, we met with them a couple times. They came from Arkansas, drove all the way up here on their own, paid their way, took us out for lunch. Man, they were just excited. They began looking at our plans and looking at everything and said, Pastor Waterloo, I believe we can help you. And may I remind you, we are Christians. I thought, oh, praise God, this is great. And so we started sitting down talking to them. And they talked to us about what they can do, and they started giving church references. And one in particular I knew and called them, and man, had a good reference. I mean, this is great. But we began discussing with them and going through all this work. And I'm not going to give you all the details, but we sat down with them. And finally, as a board, we came to a point of saying, hey, let's send this thing out for bid. You know, probably the wisest thing is let's see really what the building's going to cost. So we sent out for bid. And that process is an open bid. I mean, really, as many people that want to come and get the stuff can bid on it. So So I went out to open bid, and all these companies started picking it up, and those who thought they could do it started bidding on our building. And everybody turned in a bid but the Christian company. They wanted to wait to see what the other bids were, because they're going to help us. They're going to buddy-buddy us. They're going to save us money. I said, praise God, wonderful. So we got the bids in, and we started talking to them. And I remember, if I'm not too accurate on this, Scott, just not anyways. I'm pretty sure I was like, hey, let's not tell them what the bids are, okay? I want to see what they come up with. And so that was kind of our first line, and we started kind of asking them and saying, hey, everybody else is getting their bids in. He's like, well, you know, kind of, what's it coming in at and so forth? Says, well, you know, you just kind of put your bid, and we'll let you know. We never got a bid. Finally broke down and said, okay, let's go. So we went ahead and told him. They're coming in at, you know, just over $3 million, $3 million. He's like, oh, you'll never do it for that. You'll never do it for that. And we said, well, what do you mean? So he came back in. He got his engineers together, and they came back and they had another plan. They wanted to take several thousand feet off of our building. And they said, we'll do it for the same price. We just want to shrink your building down. And I'm thinking, but these people that are worldly contractors will build us our building for this price. And you want to build it, but you want to add about $1 million more to it, and you'll do the same thing. And you're saving us money because we're Christians. And inside, my gut said, I want to hurt you. Naturally, we denied them. You know what one of the last phone calls were from them? They said this, it'll never work. You'll never get it done for that price. Let me just help you real quick. I'm going to tell you what that category is. Are you ready? There's often that people will use a fish sign, a cross, and they'll put it on their truck, they'll put it on their business, and they'll say, because I'm a Christian, I'm going to do better work for you and save you money. I don't want to be mean, but I'm going to tell you, in my short lifetime, they've ended up costing me more money. Now, I don't want to make a blanket statement because I think there are good Christian business people out there and good Christian businessmen. There's no debate to me. But I almost get leery now when somebody pushes their Christianity on me when I'm trying to make some type of sale of some sort. I really do. Because what I found is so often they're walking in the way of Balaam, where they just see somebody who claims to be a brother or sister, and they're going to get some business and they're going to make some extra money off you. And let me help you. That is not Christianity. I don't believe you ought to do things for free. I don't believe, the Bible's very clear, you know, when a man works hard, he is worthy of his wage. I don't debate that. I have no problem. When I go to somebody for something, I don't expect for them to do it for free or even give me a discount. I just want a fair price. If I'm going to go to a Christian, I'm like, okay, here's what the industry says. It costs $100. Don't charge me $130 and tell me we're brothers in Christ. You know, and I'm going to get a better job and all this kind of stuff. It's $100. I'll pay $100 like anybody else. And I don't mind going to a Christian. But you see what the way of Balaam is? The way of Balaam is in pretense saying, I'm your brother, I'm your sister, and I've got mouths to feed, and I got this family, and so I'm going to rip you off. That is not Christianity. And shame on anybody that would do that to another brother or sister in Christ. You'd rather for you to be defrauded than to defraud another brother or sister in Christ. That's the way it ought to be. You say, what are you saying, preacher? That's the way of Balaam. They're in it for what they can get out of it. We talked a little bit about that. You say, well, preacher, I don't have a business. I'm safe. Okay? Let's go a step farther. Because the way Balaam of coveting rewards, also as we talked about last week, could it not be that although it may not be business related, that maybe I'm going to church for just what I can get out of it? Something you might want to look at. Because if all you're coming to Central Baptist Church for is for what the church can do for you rather than what you can do for God, I would see that as pretty close to the way of Balaam. Because I'm really in it for covetousness. And the ideal of covetousness is really, what can I get, not what I can give. And all the way throughout the Word of God, it's condemned by God. There's one last part. It was mentioned in the book of Revelations. One last part to the way of Balaam. He says, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. Somewhere from the time Balaam decided to go home from Balak, in verse 25 of chapter 24, somewhere in between there, something in his flesh clicked. And it was this. I sure could use that money. I sure could use that money. Well, I can't curse him because God's watching. He's already put my mouth twice. The other time I just put, I can't do that. How do I get the money from Balak? Because if it doesn't help him, I don't get the money. But if I curse him, I tell you what. Hey, Balak, can I talk to you for just a second? Listen, I'm going to go home, and I know I couldn't curse, but listen, I'll tell you what. There is another way. There is another way. Balak goes, well, what's that? Well, listen, I know these people, and I know their God, and he's a righteous God. I tell you what. If you'll send your women down to go live with them, They will see the beauty of your women, and they will marry them, and it's against their law. And they will commit fornication. And then what will happen? They'll get so close to them, and because of love, or at least these strong feelings, they'll start wanting to please them because it's very natural. And you make sure that your women go down, and in their bags is their idol of Baal Peor. And when they get down there and they intermarry, now this is going to take a little bit of time. When they start fornicating and when they marry and bring this Baal Peor in, what's going to happen is this. You're going to defeat them from the inside. Their God will get mad at them. Then you can go to battle with them. And that's exactly what happened in the next chapter. The women went down, and over a length of time, they began to marry. They took those women to themselves, almost like a gift from Moab. They said, great, free women, this is wonderful. They said, this is great. Balaam walked away with whatever money he was given. Balak just waited it out. And over a period of time, the children of Israel began to worship idols, the idol of Baal Peor. God in chapter 31 says a plague came through, began to destroy them. Moses had to get up and say, hey, what's happening? And they had to remove the Moabite women. They had to cast them out. They had to destroy the idols, because if they did not, the whole nation of Israel would have fallen. And God did not forget what he did. And although you don't see it written back there in Numbers 22, 23, and 24, God saw it and wrote it in the book of Revelation and said, Balaam did this. Which means there was some conversation we did not see that God did not write about that took place between the two. And he intentionally tried to destroy them. And the last part of the way Balaam, which just might be the most wicked of them all, not that he was just a pretender and not that he loved money, but maybe the worst of all is he caused other people to sin. That may be the worst part of the way of Balaam. There's not one of us in here that's an island to himself, as it said. You don't do what you want and it not affect anybody else. Whoever told you that, however you bought into that, that's a lie. Every young person here affects their family. Every mom and dad affects their young people. It is connected. Every member of Central Baptist Church, you affect us whether you like it or not. Well, you don't even know what I do the week, and you guys don't know what's happening. If you're a member of Central Baptist Church, you affect Central Baptist Church. No matter how important you think you are or not, you are connected. That's what membership does. And we are literally, everything that happens affects somebody else. And one of the worst things of Balaam is for me to live in a way or to operate in such a way that I cause others to sin. In other words, whatever wickedness that I'm in, I get others to join me. Because see, if I get others to join me, I don't feel so bad about my wickedness. So if I drink, I get some other people to drink with me. If I do drugs, I help them get on drugs. If I'm immoral, I help them become immoral. Why? I don't feel so bad. And there's more of us doing it. But let me tell you the danger of it. You become in the way of Balaam. And God has cast great judgment four different times in the Word of God on the way of Balaam. And those are the three things included every single time in that way. A false pretense, fake Christianity, you want rewards or money more than you want spirituality, and you'll actually drag somebody else down with you. And God never, listen, never, never forgets it. Because when Balaam's dead, they're still telling the story, and God's still condemning him and anybody that's on his side. It is a serious thing to go the way of Balaam. And I want to challenge you tonight, folks. Make sure your way is God's way, not Balaam's way. Make sure you're walking in the right way and doing the right thing. Because honestly, folks, we serve a mighty God that wants to bless his people. And I firmly believe that. But if we're going to pick a different way, there's no way that he can. There's no way that he can. Your life does matter and it does impact people. It really does.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.